Exodus chapter 20. We've been teaching for a number of weeks now on methods of understanding the scriptures. And I hope it's been a blessing to you, and we're going to close that out. But before we do, I was showing some examples, and I hope that was a blessing last week, about considering context and understanding scripture when it looks like scripture contradicts itself. And you have to believe to start with that scripture does not contradict itself. If not, you're defeated already. That means if I look at something that seemed to be a discrepancy, then it's up to me and God's help to help me understand that there is no discrepancy. There is an improvement or a direction that I need to look at for the age of grace. And we talked about last week that the Bible is its best commentary. And of course, I hope you understood we talked about death last time and what happens when at death. And we showed the Old Testament where they said, you know, when a person died, it went to the grave, or which we know is Sheol in the Hebrew, that a couple of places said there's no activity of any kind. Therefore, there's people say that when you die, you go to the grave and that's it. But when you get to the New Testament, a whole new enlightenment. And so we said, here we got two things. We got death on one side, where the grave, that's it. And you got the other side, where to be absent body to be present with the Lord. How do you reconcile the two together? Well, one thing is for sure, the scripture that has more information about something than something else, be more lenient to believe that that's truth, because truth is something that you can add to see the truth better. In the Old Testament, though, we have to understand there were some things that were set in motion until Jesus could come and make them better. And that's what I like about the Bible. It starts out in Genesis and through the book of Revelation. We're seeing the center point of Jesus Christ as the focus. Even when you start in the book of Genesis, Jesus Christ is there in type of shadow or picture. This Bible is centered in Jesus Christ. Now, that's one of the reasons why the world don't like this book. That's one of the reasons why people are trying to rewrite it. When God set it forth us in language to begin with, and even in our own English language, He gave us words, I believe, that are precise we need to know, and He helps us understand it as we open this book. Now, we looked at death last week, and I think I pretty well proved to you that when you think about death, and when it talks about when you go to the grave, human activity ceases to be as far as the flesh is concerned. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament what the Old Testament never told us. It didn't give us any insight of what's happening after death. We just know the scripture says they were collected to the fathers, and that's about it. They talked about the fact that they went to be with the fathers, or collected to the fathers, or went to stay with the fathers. In the New Testament, though, we understand that Jesus said in Luke 16 that there is a place that's called Hades, which we, in our English word, in the Greek is English word is it's hell, and that we look at as being have two departments in it. That is a lower chamber and a upper chamber with a gut fixed in between. So when Jesus came, He showed us what was happening from death from Adam's day up to the time that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And He gives us insight that there is life there. And you go to Luke 16 and you find that God shows there's life there. Even the rich man went to hell and he cried out to Abraham, you know, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now, I want to take one other word and look at tonight, and then just two we looked at. And by the way, there's a lot of times you study word study, you have to study it this way. You have to study in the sense of looking at it, which gives the most scriptures to show what the truth is. And then if that's not clear, then go back and start looking at the context of each thing. And I'm saying you may look at context of a word. You may have to look at context of a sentence, of a verse. You may look at the context of a chapter, context of a book, and then overall you see this thing put together systematically as the Holy Spirit gives us, and we have advantage of the world, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to put it together systematically so that we can understand it, because God wants us to understand His book, and He's promised to reveal it to us who know Him. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to teach those things that you need to know about who Jesus was. He said that He's going to teach you about me. Now, I want to look at the night on the subject of the Sabbath versus the first day of the week. And that's two, and then we'll move on to other things. Father, we open this book again. We approach it, Lord, asking for the leadership of the Holy Spirit for understanding. Help our mind grasp what we read. Help us put it together systematically. Help us, Father, as we understand it, to be able to put it together in words that's understandable by others who would listen and then hopefully study, that you persuade them to understand God's word is true. And when it looks like there's a contradiction, there's not. God is showing that he's made something better, and we need to look at the scriptures as a whole for you to give us the understanding. We pray you do that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 8. This is the fourth commandment. In the fourth commandment, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you have nothing but that, then it would seem like that the Sabbath day should be continued kept right on till God said Jesus comes back. Because he said, remember the Sabbath day. This is one of the Ten Commandments that God gave on record to Moses, Mount Sinai. He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And he goes on and he says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. He tells us what it is, thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy maidservant or manservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. When the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested in the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here it would seem like we have a day that God has set aside to rest. Now, where do I see this start? Going back to the book of Genesis, and let's look in chapter 2. You have to keep in mind, what God is doing here in Exodus is about 2,500 years after what he's did in Genesis and chapter 2. Here we see, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, verse 1, and all the hosts of them. Now, the next two verses, God's going to say something about his rest. Notice, he said, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. That means he consecrated it. That means he dedicated it. That meant he set it aside, apart, for service to God. He sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. Now, he said, here God created 6 days. The seventh day, he rested. He's documented it and setting forth that he had finished the work of the creation. You don't find anything much at all said about the Sabbath at all until you get over to Exodus chapter 16. This is about 2,500 years later. Now, God has called out the nation of Israel. He called out Abram. Changed the name to Abraham. They've been down into Egypt for 400 years. He's bringing them out. He's redeeming them through the river on the other side, the Red Sea, and he's leading them towards the land of Canaan like he promised he would do that. But now he's fixing to give them some insight about what they should be doing on the Sabbath day. Notice he said in verse 23, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Tomorrow is the seventh holy Sabbath unto the Lord. And today, here's what you do. It is a day of rest to the nation of Israel. It was a day of rest to God, was it not? Was it not? Come on now, help me out. If you don't help me out, you go to sleep and you won't learn nothing. And I may go to sleep with you, amen. What I'm saying is here, God started, it's a day of rest. Now, he's saying to Israel this time as they come out as a people going into the land of Canaan. He said, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will see it, and that which remaineth overlaid up for you to be kept unto the morning. In other words, the Sabbath day, they were not to do anything whatsoever on that day. In fact, there's one time a man picked some sticks up and God had him killed on account of it. So we're seeing the Sabbath day is given in part of the law. Somebody would say nowadays then, well, if it's that strong in God's sight then, it's one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth one to be exact, then why in the world would it not be in it's the same today? Because if the fourth commandment is not for today, then the other, some some of, or all of the other nine are not the same. But let's look at them just a moment and see if it could be changed. Can you improve on the first one when he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? There's no nothing. There's no way you can you improve on the second when he said, "Thou shalt not make of thee any graven injury, any likeness, anything that's in heaven or earth," and so forth. You can't improve on that. Can you improve on the third one when he says, "Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain"? I mean, either do or you don't. If you do take it in vain, there's a consequence to it. It's a tremendous sin. If you don't take his name in vain, all you got to do is not take his name in vain. You'd be all right with that law, right? But when it comes to remember the Sabbath, why would God Almighty make an improvement of that? Well, when we get through study, I think you'll see that. And this is how you learn the truth. You can see you can't just take casually and read. If you read Exodus 20, verse 8, you'd think, well, remember the Sabbath. Even a child of God, I need to remember the Sabbath. Well, I should remember the Sabbath that is still holy in God's sight, but it was never given to the church. And I'll prove that to you and why God changed it. When you come down again and remember the fifth, honor thy father and mother, that's always, Paul, he mentioned that in one of his epistles to Rome, I think. He said, thou shalt not kill. That's good for any society. Why change that? He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Man, that's good for any society. Society, that keeps families together. He said, thou shalt not steal. You ever had anything stole from you? I'll tell you this, it'll set your feelings on fire. How many has had something stole from you? It makes you really want that. Boy, you have to pray for the grace of God. That's something you work hard for anyhow and someone gets it. I tell you that. And then he talks about thou shalt not bear false witness. That's good for any society. And then the last one was, he said, thou shalt not covet. And he names the things about that. Now look with me, if you will, over in Exodus chapter 31. Now, here we see God set a day aside for him to rest. You think he did it because he needed to rest? No. But he did it for the future that was going to happen. Then we see where he 2,500 years later, it begins to instigate a day of rest for Israel. And then when he gave the law, he set a day aside for them. And now, watch. Now, so far, we don't really know exactly who it's all for. We know he's done it. We know it was to Israel. But watch this now. These verses in chapter 31, verse 13 down a few verses, is going to show us that why it's not for the church when we get to where the church is and see what the church did after Christ rose from the dead. What's these words now? In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, said, now God is going to show the sign of the Sabbath and why he's given it to the nation of Israel. Watch, if you don't have these marked, you don't mark them in your Bible. So I don't mark my Bible. You better mark it some so you know where some things are at. If not, if you got a photographic mind, you don't need to mark it. Amen? Look in verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel. Now, who is God telling Moses to speak to? The children of Israel. This is context. This is understanding. Watch. Saying, verily, my Sabbaths, plural, ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, when he said a sign between me and you, who is the me he's talking about? God. Who is the you? Israel. Oh, you see? You know that's in context. Because God spells it out. He don't even give us any ability. He don't even leave ability for us to examine it and try to interpret it. He's told us himself when he talked to Israel why this was given. Watch what he said. Verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is a holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work thereof, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now that's a fairly strong indictment. If you do anything on this day, you're a die for. God meant business. He said, I've set you aside, you to represent me, and I've showed you an example, and therefore for you to be who I need you to be, you need that day of rest. By the way, we all need a day of rest. We do. God knew that. But the Sabbath wasn't necessarily set for us at this time. Watch, in verse 15, he goes in detail. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. He's told that twice. Hey, by the way, could I say something? I believe that if the Sabbath day was it meant for us today too, and we didn't put aside a day of rest, we could die for it too. I mean, he wouldn't have no difference in Israel or anyone else if it was for all people. There's a reason for this, because Israel must discipline themselves to obey God and God only, so the world can see the true and living God through this nation. That's what it's about. And even that way, God made up a Levitical system, we call it, which in turn, that they could be right in making atonement for sin and sacrifices for sin in this tabernacle and later in the temple, so that even their life that's contaminated with sin could be brought the right sacrifice, like God said, if it's done right, according to the pattern that God would of the temple in heaven, which he saw on the he put on this earth for them to see a type and a shadow of that of heaven, that they could have a relationship with him, even if they did wrong, providing they gave the right sacrifice. And then he goes on, he said, wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Who's going to keep the Sabbath? The children of Israel. And he says, watch, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. What is it? Verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed, and he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. By the way, these sacrifices will continue one day when we get to the New Testament. I'll get to the millennial reign. It's not because they're needed, but it's that which in turn represents what Jesus Christ, who he is in that time. It's not that they need it for sin, but it's like us taking communion. We take communion now because God said do that, and I won't get into that tonight because we're looking at our age, where we're at, and maybe sometime in the future we'll talk about prophecy along that line. So if you see what's happening now, the Sabbath was never a day of sacrifice, even though there was a couple of sacrifices that was given, according to Nehemiah, and look at that a little bit, according to Numbers chapter 28, verse 9 and 10, and there's a reason for that. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But it is not a day of sacrifice per se. It's not a day of worship. It's not a day of religious service. What is it? A day of rest. That's what God says it was. Now, by being a day of rest, look with me if you will, in Mark chapter 2. Let's see what Jesus said about it. We're looking at the Old Testament, then we go to the New Testament. In Mark chapter 2, and I'd like to read verse 27. Now, Christ is in a debate here about the Sabbath. And what happened here was the fact that verse 23 said he came to pass that he went through the cornfields of the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath eat that which is not lawful? Now, he wasn't saying that corn wasn't lawful, but why was he saying that on that day? They weren't supposed to do nothing like that. Isn't it right? They weren't supposed to do nothing like that on the Sabbath day. At least they saw that. But here again, they had missed the mark of the Spirit of God's law. And Jesus is fixing to do something. They thought he had broke the law, that he literally did a blasphemy before God. Watch, he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was in hungry? He and they that were with him? He comes up and brings up 1 Samuel chapter 21, a few verses there. There was a time that David's men were hungry, and he went in to the temple, at that particular time. He was hungry with him. It's the house of God anyhow. He went into the house of God. I don't remember. It must have been. I don't know if David had built it at this time or not. He must have, 1 Samuel. But anyhow, it's the house. Let's put it that way. I'm right if I say the house of God, but I have to spend some time, go back and pick it out verse for verse. Then he said, have need. He was hungry. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. Why would he do that? And why was he not condemned? Because there's a spirit of law. And here's what he says. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The reason for that is, he said the Sabbath was made for the good of men, not men made for the good of the Sabbath. In other words, there's a spirit of law that when there's a need, a special legitimate need, God Almighty did not hold one to that. A person who just goes and just does something because he wants to do it was different. If he refused to do what God said do for preparing the next day, it's different. But if he just all of a sudden has a desperate need, then God didn't do anything to him at this time. He said, verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Since the Sabbath was not what actually was made for man's good. In other words, the Sabbath was never made for the purpose of hurting man. It was made for man's good. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And then Jesus said this, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You're looking at the Son of Man, the Son of God. Don't you know he's Lord of the Sabbath? Now it shows to me there's a reason the Sabbath was given. But it also helps me understand that God, when the time came, and God knowing this was going to change, in the transition period in the book of Acts, you see this begin to change at this particular time. So what did Jesus say in this verse? The Sabbath commemorates God's creation. Then he rested. The first day of the week commemorates Christ's resurrection. Now the creation was great. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me. The resurrection of the dead was much better. You say, why, preacher? Because you and I have been saved if it hadn't been for the resurrection of Christ. We'd still be in our sin. We'd still be a burden with that. So when I began to look at the old and the new and put the two together in context to reason some things, it helps me understand more clearly why I believe in the Old Testament Sabbath, why it was holy, why God did it, why he gave it to Israel, and then why it changed when we came to the New Testament in the sight of the church. One is on the seventh day, the other is on the first day. The Sabbath commemorates God's creation, then he rested. The first day of the week commemorates Christ's resurrection. On the seventh day, God rested. On the first day, Christ rose from the grave. The seventh day commemorates a finished creation. The first day sets forth a finished redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath day was a day of legal obligations. The first day of the week for the church, for the child of God, was a day of finished redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is about the same story, a little more detail. Verse 1 says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. You know what that says to me, ladies and gentlemen? That says to me God has a heart for people who have a desperate need. Hey, don't you know that Jesus Christ had a right to reprimand them if it was so much breaking God's law at that time? You don't find he reprimanded them at all. He didn't even stop them. But when the Pharisees saw it, well, imagine what religious people would do when they believe something so strong, even though they'd be wrong. Verse 3 said, but he said to them, have you not read the same thing? How he entreated the house of God and did eat the showbread and so forth. Look in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Go back to Numbers 28. That's what he's looking at in the Old Testament. Numbers 28. And look down with me, verse 9. It said, on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year. Now, he's given the order of offerings here in the tabernacle. He said, on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first. But as he goes through these and lists these drink offerings and the different type of offerings given at different times during the week, he comes to the Sabbath day. And on that day, two lambs of the first year without spot and two tenth deals of flour for a meat offering and mingle with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continued burnt offering and his drink offering. In other words, though they were not to work on the Sabbath and giving sacrifice it would be work, here's a case where this was allowed for a particular reason for the priest at that time. It wasn't an everyday thing, but God is showing that particular thing of the Sabbath, there can come some time in the spirit of the law that if it's right, God approves of it. Not in breaking the law because it's holy, but in the fact that God's law is to help people. And it will help them when they keep it. They'll be blessed of God. So the Sabbath, again, is the first day, is the seventh day. And we know that confirmed. And now the first day of the week is that one which in turn, go back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Now we go and rehearse our thinking. God gave the law on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20. The Sabbath was instigated when God rested on the seventh day, but for 2,500 years, you didn't hear nothing about it. And then he calls out the nation of Israel, and now he says to Israel, as he begins to give them, rehearse the Sabbath in their ears, and how strong it's going to be for them to obey God. Then on Mount Sinai, he gives it to them as a law. And then you get Exodus 31, and he's giving it to them what it means to them, the covenant between God and Israel, that they will know that this God Israel serves is the true and living God. And Israel would prove to be the God's people because they literally did what God said to do. Now we come along now. Jesus Christ has come. He lived 33 and a half years on this earth. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And now in Acts, in chapter 20, at this time, we're talking about 30 plus years later, at least 25 to 30 between 25 and 30 years later, after Christ rose from the dead, we see that something has happened. Watch this now in Acts chapter 20. Actually, you see it before this. We're going to start here, though, because you can go back to the Gospel of John and see it on the day of resurrection. But we're going to start here. He said this. It says, if you go back and see that here, the Apostle Paul, and he's got seven travelers with him, and they move from Macedonia over to Greece, and you read the first one down through a few verses. And they go forth and tarry at Troas. And he said, we sailed from Philippi in verse 6 after the days of unleavened bread and came into them to Troas. And he said, in 5 days were we abode 7 days. Watch now. And upon the first day of the week. What is that? Sunday. And it's always been that as far as our calendar is concerned. When you go to Jewish calendar, it may be a little different in the Old Testament. But as far as our calendar is concerned, it may be a little different from the Chinese calendar. I understand their calendar may not be like ours, but I think our calendar as a whole, worldwide, uses just like we do 12 months out of the year. First day of the week is always on a Sunday. And watch, he said, and they came together to break bread where they were. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, the breaking bread was having communion. This is what they were doing. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech until midnight. Aren't you glad I'm pastoring here? He preached to midnight. Then had a lot of light there with candles and stuff. He said, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. I've seen some of that here once in a while. And as Paul was long preaching, boy, the Bible's pretty precise, isn't it? He was long preaching. He said he sunk down with sleep. He was already in a deep sleep. He must have got deeper, hadn't he? And fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Some people said, no, he wasn't dead, just knocked out. The Bible says he's dead. I'm not going to change anything. God Almighty can raise himself from the dead. He can give other people the power to do the same. And Paul went down and fell upon him, embraced him, saying, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. I heard a person saying not a few years ago, said, well, what Paul did is you get down just like he wouldn't give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and that's what brought him back to life. That's not what the Bible says. He did go down, embrace him, but I'm sure he was praying. And he said, when he therefore came up again and had broken bread, he said, embraced him, trouble him, for his life, notice, trouble not yourself, he said, for his life is in him. And when he therefore had come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, not only preached half the night, then after that event took place, he talked a long while till daybreak, and he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now, this tells me, now go back with me to the Gospel of John. Note that the Holy Spirit draws our attention to the first day of the week here. If you go back to the Gospel of John, and you look with me in chapter 20. After the first morning, which we know is the morning of the resurrection, it says this, in the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early with it while it was yet dark into the sepulchre. The first day of the week is what? Sunday. So I know early Sunday morning, the Sabbath lasted somewhere from, 6 o'clock probably Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon. Sometime early Sunday morning, they went to the gravesite. And now Jesus was not there. We'll skip all that. Look with me in verse 19. Now he's raised from the dead, and that very night, watch what it says in verse 19. Then the same day, at even being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples in there in that room shut up, a little bit of afraid. So here again, on the first day of the week, Christ appears to them. They're meeting that night in an upper room somewhere or another. Then notice, Thomas is not there. In verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciple therefore said to him, we've seen him and so forth. And Thomas said I not believe, saith, I thrust my hand in his side and his hand prints in verse 25. Notice verse 26. And after 8 days again, disciples were within and Thomas was with them. What day is that now? Sunday. It's pretty precise. Here we see Christ rose on the first day. They're meeting that very day in communion that night, though they were afraid. The next Sunday, they met again on the same first day of the week. Now, notice how the Holy Spirit begins to emphasize this as we see on the day Christ rose from the dead. As you see in the book of Acts, he don't go in great detail, but he emphasized it when Paul met there, as far as Troas is concerned. He's letting us know there's a pattern changing in the transition period. Now, by 60 A.D., it was customary to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. No doubt this was communion, and Paul would preach here. We see this. Now, after 26 years of resurrection, they were meeting on the first day of the week. If you look with me also in 1 Corinthians, we saw that last week, 16. You go further, again, this is along about the same time, 25 plus years after Christ's resurrection. The church has been established now for, some 25 to 30 years. The church at Corinth this time has been established. And he says, concerning the collection, for the saints I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside him store as God has prospered him. So we see even the church in Galatia. And Paul said, I have set this to the other churches in Galatia, as he said here to the current church at Corinth. So here he said that on the first day of the week, you take that offering up. He said, I've gave this to the other churches in Galatia too. So here we see along the about 25 years plus that were they were meeting on the first day of the week at night. They also, on the first day of the week in Corinth, was meeting the Christians that were there. And as time came to pass, they moved from the Mosaic calendar to the developing their own pattern of worship as the Holy Spirit taught them in this transition period. And we see it working. Now, in those days, the church met in the evening. Do you know why? They didn't meet in the morning, Sunday morning. Sunday was a regular day for the Jew. It was a work day. Sabbath was the day they couldn't do anything. Are you with me? So here you find these people who were saved, no matter where they were at, understood that Saturday was the Sabbath day, and that's no work day. Sunday was a regular work day. So they couldn't meet in the morning session because most of probably a lot of them were working. But they met on Sunday night. The transition period started gradually. And they met on Sunday night. And the first you see, the first Sunday night, the second Sunday night. And many times for a period of time after that. Sunday was a work day rather than a holiday under the Jewish law. Now, interesting as you look at this, if you look with me in Revelation chapter 1, and we see another term used, which is the first day of the week, and John sees this on the Isle of Patmos, and we're going to have to close after this. In chapter 1, look down about verse 10. Now, this is about 60 plus years later after the resurrection, and here around that, plus or minus, you know, Zach, he said in verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How about that? The Lord's day. The Sabbath was never called the Lord's day. He was on the Lord's day. Oh, man, my heart flutters when I just say that. Because honestly, you see, ladies and gentlemen, as the transition takes place and the context began to show the Holy Spirit revealing, it's very obvious that he's moving away from the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is holy, it's right, but it cannot save you. Even the works, even you get to, I don't have time, go to the book of Hebrews. He talks about the Old Testament law and rest. God intertwines that in for that the law in rest, like the Sabbath was, is like our rest in Christ. We don't work to get the rest in Christ. We can't save our soul. It's what God did for us. So when we trust Christ as Savior, it's not of works. We rest in Him. You go to the book of Hebrews, you'll find here begin to talk about the law in the Old Testament and what happens to those who are in Jesus Christ. It's a type of rest which we have now in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews, so that gives that to us in this life. And so if you go back, if you go look over in the book of Hebrews and want to read that, go to chapter 4 and read that entire chapter. And it'll give you some insight along that line. So now I understand when I read one place and it says something, another place it says something, then I've got to look at the whole area in context. And when I see one outweighing the other and understand what it means in the age of grace compared to the Old Testament, when I understand what the law in the Old Testament meant, even though it's holy and right and still as far as that which God has not changed in it all, Romans 7 tells us it's holy, it's right. And the thing is, it will condemn and destroy. But Jesus Christ did for us what the law could not do. The law could not save us. It condemned us, but it cannot save us. And so in the book of Acts, this is the only place, and when God saw fit to rearrange the church to move away from the Mosaic covenant in a Mosaic way unto the new covenant, which is the church. And therefore, it's much better. You go further in Hebrews, and it tastes much better. Jesus Christ is much better than any lamb on the Old Testament. He's much better than anything you see that came up to that. That time it was good because they could have atonement for sin. They could be clean before God until God, Jesus, took away the sin in the New Testament. But up to that time, that's all they had. You and I have much more. Because our sin is not just atoned for. Our sin has been done away with. I mean, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sin that He cannot condemn us. And we're responsible how we live before Him even after that. And, of course, that's kind of the way you look at context and words. The only other thing is, that before we finish, I'm going to finish tonight, but I won't. We got to understand that as I look at these things, I have to understand words, too. I have to understand that there are nouns and verbs and pronouns and prepositions and conjunctions. There's 26 letters in our alphabet, and it's used in a lot of ways in words in the English language so that we can look at words and understand what's happening, where it's present tense, past tense, future tense. Those things mean a lot in interpreting scriptures. And we see that and know. If I would set forth the parts of speech, comparing scripture with scriptures, what the scripture said in 1 Corinthians 2, we compare scripture with scripture, and parts of speech of our language can understand that. If I'd give you this thought, can I give it to you? Would you give me a minute? You want to pick up something next week? If I know, take the word cutting, C-U-T-T-I-N-G. I'm amazed. That word can either be a noun or a verb or an adjective. And how it's used would determine what I see is happening. The phrase they say, and I went back to my college English book, the phrase they say, that cutting, if you said the cutting of the grass took time, it would be a noun because it's a subject. If you use it, he was cutting the grass, it's a verb because it's an action. You see, a noun is the person, place, thing, quality, action. See, it's the idea of a sentence. A verb indicates action, condition, or a process. An adjective says there are modifying words. These are modifying words to use to make a meaning of other words clear and exact. So the cutting of the grass took time would be a subject. He was cutting the grass would be a verb. He made a cutting remark would be an adjective. And each one of those words, though it's the same, the context and the action of how it's happening will let you understand what's going on. Makes sense, doesn't it? Then somebody said, well, I read my Bible 4 times last year. Well, that's good if you're reading it, but all you do is just sifting through your mind if you're not studying it. Paul didn't tell Timothy to read. He told him to study the Scripture. Nothing wrong in reading the Bible. You ought to do it, because probably sometimes that's the only time we'll get it read. But Paul said, study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. And you just can't do it at a glance. It takes in-depth study for it. Father in heaven, thank you again tonight. Bless, I pray, these, the Father who come on Wednesday. Let it not be a waste of time. Lord, let it be that they'd get something in turn that they won't have to do like I have done, maybe study. That's what I think about, Lord. I think about sometimes there are certain subjects. If I believe in someone's writing and someone written something on a subject, the Lord, and I know it's biblically true, then they can save me a lot of time if I want to study that subject to see what they saw and then ask you to help me see that through the Scriptures. And Father, that's what we hear. They can save these people a lot of time as far as studying if they take what's been said and study that. And then God will reveal, as the Holy Spirit gives us that ability to understand truth, to get it together. There's some things that we may not ever understand, but most things we will if you put it together systematically in our heart. And we see things, and then people wonder, how in the world can you believe in an unseen God? Because to us, he's seen by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.